me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. As we continue our series entitled Teach Me How to Pray. Last couple of weeks we talked about how to become a prayer warrior. And we looked at the model prayer which Jesus gave to his disciples when they asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. I like the fact that they asked him to teach them how to pray, but they never asked them to teach them how to preach. They never asked them to teach them how to lay hands. They never asked them to teach them how to speak in tongues. They never asked them to teach them to do all these other things. The one thing that we see clearly in Scripture, the one thing that they asked them to teach them to do was how to pray. Friends, I'm here to tell you today that prayer is the most important spiritual discipline the child of God can ever incorporate into their lives. I'll say it again. Prayer is the most important discipline that the child of God can apply in their lives. Church, we need to pray. His disciples recognized that all the things that he was doing, all the miracles that he was performing, all of the power that he possessed, they recognized one thing about Jesus. They recognized that he prayed a lot. Bible said that he got up early in the morning to pray. The Bible said that he prayed in the afternoon. And the Bible said he prayed late at night. His disciples saw that he prayed a lot. So they asked him to teach them how to pray. And then he comes with what we call the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So Jesus lays down this sort of outline of how we ought to pray. Quickly to go over the outline, when we say our Father who art in heaven, we're talking about his identity. We're talking about who he is. He is the Father. We're acknowledging that he is our creator. We did not create ourselves. We recognize that he's all-powerful. We recognize that he's almighty. We recognize that he's omnipotent, means he's all-powerful. He's omniscient, means he's all-knowing. And then he's omnipresence, would mean he's everywhere. So first, when we come to God, however you pray, whether it be according to this pattern or not, there's some things that you want to remember when you go to God in prayer. First, you have to acknowledge that he is God and you are not. You have to understand, and when you put that in proper perspective, you know that at the end of the day, it's going to be his will, not your will. Amen? It says, hallowed be your name. Lord, you are holy. Holy, Lord, you are set apart. Lord, you are not like anything else in the world. You are unlike anything that we can ever hope, dream, or imagine. You know, we live in a day where we see some fascinating and wonderful things. You saw the video of the ark. That is fascinating and wonderful how they're able to do that. And then when we go to the museum, we're going to see all of these animatronics and computer-generated stuff and all these things. We have been privy because of the day and age that we live in. We've seen some wonderful things. We've seen some marvelous things. We've seen creation of all sorts of things. We've seen medicines and cures for diseases come about. We've seen some amazing things that we've never seen before. But none of them compare to the magnificence, to the wonder, to the glory, to the greatness, to the power. To the mighty. I'm running out of adjectives, y'all. Help me out. Nothing compares to him. Hallowed be your name. So you have to recognize who he is. And then he says, but your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, not my kingdom, little K. Your kingdom, capital K. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I like that part because we're praying that whatever's going on in heaven, we want it to go on down here. Some of us are waiting for the pie in the sky when we die, but I just want something sound on the ground while we're still around. I used to rap. Said, whatever's going on in earth, in heaven, let it go on down here as well. You know what they're doing? They're worshiping in heaven. That's why we sing, my life is not my own. That's worshiping. That's what's going on in heaven on a 24/7 basis, 365. That's what's going on. So let the worship commence down here too. In all things, giving thanks. Praying without ceasing. You know what's going on in heaven? They're praying. The Bible said that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. That means that there's a lot of prayer going on in heaven. Your kingdom become, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whatever they're doing in heaven, let it be done on earth so we can match this thing up together. See, if we match it in those things, then God will match it in the other things. Guess what? There's nobody sick in heaven. There ain't no cancer in heaven. There's no depression in heaven. There's no diabetes in heaven. There's no low self-esteem in heaven. There's no worries or concern in heaven. See, if we start doing the things like praising, we start doing the thing like giving thanks, if we start doing things like worshiping him, if we start doing that on a consistent basis, then we will start to see some of the stuff that's going on in heaven take place right here on earth. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread. That means your daily provision. Lord, give me what I need today. I'm not just talking about in my bank account. I'm not just talking about in my refrigerator. Lord, I'm going to need some patience today. Lord, I'm going to work now. You know, there's some folks at work that get on my nerves. You know, there's some folks at school that don't like me. I got to go out into the world today, and I know there's going to be a little road rage taking place. I got to get in that traffic today, and I know somebody's going to get in my lane. I know somebody's going to cut me off without even putting on a blinker. They're going to cut me off, and they're not even going to look at me. They're just going to move on over into my lane. And I know, Lord, that's going to bother me. Lord, I know I'm going to be at the stoplight, and I might be worshiping you a little too long, where I forget that the light has turned green, and I don't move fast enough, and somebody behind me is in a hurry to get no place. And they're going to get upset with me, and they're going to honk their horn real loud. And that's going to get on my nerves because they need to have a little patience. And they might pull up on side of me and give me a finger, and it's not this one. And they're not pointing up to Jesus. Amen. So, Lord, give me what I need to get through this day. Give me some patience with folks. Give me some understanding. Give me a little grace and mercy. Give me a little compassion today. Lord, help me to look at, not look at my situation, but to look to see that you have it all in control. Give us this day our daily bread. See, Lord, see, you know anything about bread. Bread only lasts one day. After that, it gets a little stale. Are you following me? And it's only good for bread pudding after that, right? You know, but it's not that good. So I need my daily bread. Amen. So that means his provision, and he's able to provide. And then he said, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh, there's a key in there. If you want to be forgiven, you got to forgive others. You cannot ask God to forgive you if you're unwilling to forgive those who've hurt you. Some of you need to go back 20 years to forgive somebody that hurt you when you were young. Some of you need to go back 50 years. I'm talking to somebody. And you need to forgive somebody from your past that hurt you. Amen? And you got to forgive them because you want God's forgiveness. And I submit to you today that you don't understand his forgiveness if you're unable to forgive others. See, the only way we understand God's grace, when we show fruitful understanding of his grace, is the grace that we show to others. It's like if somebody forgive you of $1,000 debt, but you don't forgive somebody that owe you $2. You every time you see him, you say, hey, man, where's my $2? You understand what I'm saying? If somebody forgave you for $1,000 debt, then you should be happy about it. And whoever borrowed $2 from you and don't want to pay you back, then don't ever loan them any money again. Count it as a loss and keep it moving. So forgive us our debt as we forgive our others. We forgive our debtors. That's the prerequisite for his forgiveness. And then do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Any of you know that temptation is coming? Temptation is all around us. The enemy specializes in temptation. From the very beginning of time, all he ever did was tempt. He tempted a third of the angels to leave heaven with him because he was going to rule, and they fell into the temptation. He tempted Eve and Adam in that garden, and now we're in a fallen state. He tempted you and I, and we suffered the consequences of the choices we made when we were tempted. But the Bible said he will not allow you to be tempted more than you could bear. Listen, don't get that scripture mixed up. You know, we say, well, God won't give you more than you can handle, or God won't give you more than you could bear. That's not the correct use of that scripture. God will allow you more than you can bear, because that's the only time you'll speak to him. You understand? He always allows you more than you could bear. That's why he says, cast all of your cares upon me, for I care for you. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You're always going to run into some stuff that's more than you could bear. That's why you got to learn to lean on Jesus. That's why you got to learn to lean on the Lord, because he is your strength. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. So he will allow you more than you could bear, because that's the only time you go to prayer. It's when you're overwhelmed. Don't you know God wants to talk to you more about the good stuff too? He wants to hear what's good going on in your life as well as what's bad. Amen. But he says he will not allow you to be tempted more than you could bear. He allows the temptation because the temptation gives you an opportunity to prove your faith. Are you following me? So he allows the temptation, but the Bible says that, but with the temptation, he makes a way for escape. That means you got a remote control. So when you're watching something on television and it starts to tempt you, you got the way of escape. Next channel or off channel if you need to. You understand what I'm saying? See, temptation is on your Facebook, right? Somebody put something on Facebook and you want to get riled up and you want to get into it and you start getting to your feelings on Facebook or whatever. But guess what? Some of you need to get your face off of Facebook and get your face in the book. You need to get your face out the book, out of Facebook, and put your face in this book. You understand what I'm saying? This is your way of escape. Don't let some fool from across the country you don't even know get you riled up. Are you following? What do they call them? Trollers? Folks just on there looking for an argument, looking for a fight. God ain't real. God is fake. Who you pray? And all of a sudden, you all worked up. Because they don't want answers. They want arguments. And you get all upset and bothered. Amen? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. He said, for yours is the kingdom and the power of glory forever. So today, so with that as the backdrop, Jesus is talking to them about prayer, and he makes a very poignant point here. He says, listen, when you pray, go into your prayer closet, shut the door. That means find you a place of solitude. Find you a place where you have no distraction. Turn the TV off. Turn, you know, you may listen to a little praise and worship or something. Turn it down real low and let it play in the background. Let it be the soundtrack of your prayer if that's what you want to do. And then you get and you spend a little private time in conversation with the Lord. And remember that prayer is not a dialogue. It's not a monologue. It's a dialogue. It's not one person talking. It's you talking to God and God talking to you. Are you following me? He says, you do that and go to a secret place. And he that sees in secret will reward you openly. So look what he says in Matthew 6, verse 16, where we pick up. It says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. That's people that say one thing and do another. Actors. He said, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces and may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Amen, amen. We're going to try another mic. Amen. All right, let's see if this one's going to last us. Today, I want to talk to you today about prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Most of us are familiar with prayer, even if we don't do it as often as we should. If I were to poll this audience, I would just guess that most of you would say, yeah, I pray, but I probably don't pray as much as I should. Nobody really feels that confident about how much they pray. So prayer, but we are familiar with the exercise of prayer. We're familiar with the discipline of prayer. We know what praying is, but we're not always as clear on fasting and where it stands in our spiritual walk. Jesus here, after they asked him to pray, Jesus offers them a little extra. That's what I love about God. You ask him one thing, and he'll give you the answer to the one thing, but then he'll give you so much more. He says, here's a little bonus. He says, moreover. You see what happened? They didn't ask him about fasting. They asked him about prayer, right? You follow the text? They asked him about prayer. But he says, listen, if you want to have a really powerful prayer life, you need to fast. He says, when you fast, what is fasting? Fasting is a spiritual discipline that involves abstaining from food for a period of time for the purpose of consecration. Fasting is a spiritual discipline that involves abstaining from food or certain kinds of food for a time of consecration. Amen? Fasting, the word nistiuo, it means to go without food for a period of time. It is implemented for spiritual reasons, not physical reasons. Otherwise, that means it's not a diet. We're not fasting to lose weight. We're fasting to gain access to fellowship with him. You understand? We're not fasting just so we can shed a few pounds. That's just an added benefit. Oh, you follow me? That's just an added benefit on the side. But that's not the purpose of our fasting. The purpose of our fasting is so that we can gain a deeper level of intimacy with our Lord and Savior. So that when we talk to God, we can be a little more focused on the conversation. Amen? See, because sometimes we just pray and we just keep on moving. We pray a little bit, we just keep on moving. But when you're fasting, your body is becoming weak. Your flesh is diminishing, and your flesh is crying out for something. And since you're not giving it physical food, you're going to have to replace it with something else, spiritual food. Those hunger pains start to settle in. That's just a reminder that you need to go to your prayer closet. Amen? So when you feel your stomach start turning a little bit, that means, oh, it's time to pray. Drink you some water, and then you pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Are you following me? I need some spiritual food to replace this physical food that I'm giving up because I'm consecrating to you. Lord, as my physical body gets a little drained, my spiritual self is crying out to you. I need help, Lord. I need strength. Listen, it's an example of humility. Fasting humbles you. Look what the Bible says in Galatians 6:8. It says, for he who sows to the flesh will in the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We're looking for a spiritual breakthrough as we experience this time of prayer and fasting. It's not a punishment. It's a discipline. Do you guys know the difference between a punishment and discipline? Parents, talk to me now. Talk to me now. We got to understand that there's a difference between punishment and discipline. We don't want to punish our children. We want to discipline them. Can I help you out a little bit? You have to be careful that you watch yourself when it's time to discipline your children and make sure that you're not punishing them, but you're trying to discipline them. You're trying to teach them a better way. You're trying to train them up in the way that they should go so that they will glorify the Lord. Amen? See, punishment is when your kid does something and you just beat on them. It's 2016, yeah. Ain't supposed to say that. But you have a little one-on-one with them. I call it go time. Punishment is when you allow yourself to become so angry and frustrated that you're just trying to get it out of them in a physical way, but not mindful that all you really want to do is discipline them, not hurt them, not harm them. Yeah, I know I'm saying something this morning. I know I'm saying something. Because you ever see a parent? Some parents, they just go off on their children. All they do is every little thing the child does, they just jump on them, jump on them, jump on them, jump on them. That's not discipline. That's punishment. They'll never learn that way. You have to know how to parent and discipline your child. Listen, I have 5 kids. No one thing works on all 5 of them. They all need a little something different. I got one who wants to please daddy, so if he sees daddy disappointed, that hurts him. If I spank him, it doesn't do nothing. He just looks at me, man, that's nothing. I got one, my oldest, he don't like being spanked. He act a plumb fool, like I used to. Just a little swallow behind, he run all over the house. You're trying to kill me. I don't want to live here no more, you. I say, wow, I used to do that, man. He just barely goes, My second oldest, I don't think he had a spanking since he was about 2 years old. I saw, man, it don't work on him. He just take it like a man. All right, keep on rolling. He come back for more. What you got for me, daddy? Just whoop, whoop. All right. You understand? So I had to use different methods for different kids. That's called discipline. Parents, you have to study your child's personality and then adjust your discipline accordingly. You can't just spank and whoop everybody all the time. It doesn't work. Then you wonder why they spanking and whooping everybody at school. They are bully at school because they being bullied at home. That don't work on them. You understand what I'm saying? So when it comes to fasting, it's not a punishment. It's not a type of punishment, oh, the Lord is punishing me for this time. No, it's a discipline. Because why? Because we're disciples. Discipline, disciples. Listen, the Bible never tells us that we have to fast. It's not a requirement. So the reason I want to point that out is that it's not a requirement, so we don't become legalistic with it. Let me explain what I mean. Your friend doesn't fast, and you don't want to know why they don't fast. My church is fasting for 21. Well, your church doesn't fast. You should be. No. You don't want to be legalistic on that because it's not a requirement. We talked last year about the essentials of the faith. Fasting was not one of the essentials to be saved. Fasting, listen, you can fast and not be saved. All you're going to do is lose some weight. And you probably ain't even gonna, you're probably not even going to do it right. You're going to be upset and posting pictures of food on your Instagram, all the stuff you're going to eat when you get done, all that kind of stuff. And, ooh, I sure miss chili cheese fries and all that kind of stuff. You're probably not even going to do it right because your heart isn't even in it. Your heart isn't even there. You're just going through the motions of some spiritual, religious exercise and not realizing that this is a relationship building process. Are you following me? So it's not a requirement. In the book of Colossians, Paul told him, he said, don't let any man judge you concerning the Sabbath. One man consider one day as holy and other man consider it another. Let you be settled in your own mind what you ought to do. Paul was speaking to that, well, we do this, and you don't do that. Let that go. Listen, it's not new. They did it to Jesus. Did they not come to Jesus and say, hey, John's disciples all fast, but you don't? What's up with that? Jesus said, because I'm here. They don't need to while I'm here. It's not going to do them any good. I'm right here. Amen. So we don't want to become legalistic. We want to watch out for that. But listen, fasting is not commanded, but it is expected. What do you mean, Pastor Chuck? You just told us that it wasn't a requirement. Why is God expecting it? Look at what he says. Who should fast? Jesus said, moreover, when you fast. Did you catch that, Cheryl? You cut that. He said, when you fast. Jesus didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. So who should fast? You should fast. Jesus was talking to his disciples, his followers. And if you want to follow Jesus, then you got to do what he did. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Just go over to the left, to Matthew chapter 4. If you want to be like Jesus, look at your neighbor and say, if you want to be like Jesus, you got to do what he did. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, he says, then Jesus, led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus fasted. If you want to be like Jesus, you have to do what he did. This is why, for me, baptism is a no-brainer. Folks say, well, should we be baptized in water? Do we need to be fully immersed and all this stuff? Do we really need to be baptized? You know, folks will argue about this kind of stuff all over the place, right? Got whole denominations that spring up because of disagreements about should you be baptized or not? And then how should you be baptized or not? And then that brings a whole nother denomination, causing division among the body of Christ. Over something so simple that's so easily answered. If you want to be like Jesus, do what he did. Well, Matthew chapter 3 said that Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. Jesus was baptized. And from all accounts, it looks like he was fully immersed in the Jordan River by his cousin John. Are you following me? John even recognized and said, listen, I should be baptizing you. Jesus submitted to John's calling and allowed himself to be baptized. Are you following me? So if Jesus did it, and I'm trying to be like Jesus, well, if you put two and two together, last I checked, that equals four. Are you following me? Look what else Jesus did. He said he was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted. And then he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So if Jesus fasted, and I'm trying to be like Jesus, then perhaps I may want to implement that into my battle plan. Amen? He was led by the Spirit. And then next, why should we fast? We fast, friends, because we are in spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6 said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rulers of darkness. When you woke up this morning, you entered into the realm of spiritual warfare. For many of us, you didn't sleep well at night, so you were probably in spiritual warfare even as you were sleeping. You might have been worried about the rent. You may have been worried about your son. You may have been worried about another loved one who you haven't seen in a while or heard from. So spiritual warfare doesn't necessarily stop when you close your eyes and lay down to sleep. Are you following me? We are in spiritual warfare. The difference between you and the unbeliever is that you now recognize the spiritual warfare that you're in. See, when you were an unbeliever before you got saved, you didn't recognize that you were in spiritual warfare. You didn't care. You didn't even think about it. You just did what you did. You had your fun. You got your groove on, did whatever you wanted to do. You gave no thought to the consequences of your actions. You just did what you did. And all of your angers and frustrations and the thing that you dealt with, you just chalked it up to just dealing with people and dealing with life. Life is a blank, and then you die, right? So, but when you become a believer, and if you've been under any kind of studious teaching of the Word of God, eventually you're going to come across a scripture like Ephesians 6 that lets you know that you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not that person that you have the problem with. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not your sister. It's not your brother. It's not your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your cousin, your neighbor, your coworker, your boss. It's not them that you're fighting against. You wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual entities that are on assignment. A principality usually has a prince. A principality has a prince. A prince rules over the principality, which is the region that the prince rules over. That's what it means to be a principality. You follow that? That means that the enemy has demons, yeah, I said it, unclean spirits that are on assignment to steal, kill, and destroy everything you got going on as it pertains to life and godliness. The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and he has a third of the host of heaven, angels who have fallen because they chose to follow the leader who were leading them to hell and Hades, and he puts them on assignment to attack your life. Watch this, though. The only real power they have is the power of influence. Say that again. The only real power the devil and all of his minions have. See, now minions are cute, right? The little yellow, they look like Twinkies. And they talk funny, right? Give me that one. You guys know. I love that movie. See, we make minions cute. No, a minion is not cute. According to the Word of God, these are unclean spirits that the enemy, see, he's been in spiritual warfare. He knows what the game is. He's in it. He's always been in it. He's been in it before you even joined the game. He's been in it, and he has a plan. So what he does is he fights very strategically, and he uses his influence over those you love, those closest to you. Because he knows that it's usually the ones that's closest to you that can hurt you the most. He knows that you're vulnerable to certain people. Certain people have access to you that other folks don't have access to. You understand? Some people are in your inner circle. And he uses those people who are closest to you to cause the most destruction and damage in your life. But friend, I'm here to tell you today, stop fighting back at them and start fighting at him. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's the spirit that is influencing them. You guys watched the movie a couple weeks ago, right? That was an illustration of how God works in your prayer closet. You stop fighting them and start fighting for them. I got tired of fighting people. I start fighting for them, fighting for their salvation. That's what intercession is about. When you start fighting for people. Yeah, they did you wrong. Yeah, they did you wrong. We understand that. But the Bible said you got to forgive them anyway. Yeah, they did you wrong, but you got to forgive them. Forgiveness releases you from the bondage that they'll have you in. 99% of the time, the person that you're bitter against has gone on with their life. They got a new girlfriend, a new family, and you mad. You bitter. My daddy didn't take care of, he was a deadbeat. So what? Forgive him. He started a whole new family on me. Listen, but you got a father who art in heaven. Hallowed be his name. He never forsaked you. He never gave up on you. He was always there. You got a father, they call him the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Kings. Listen, we honor in Martin Luther King, but I want you to honor the King of Kings. Amen? So don't worry about your natural daddy. Worry about your spiritual father. Are you following me? And he'll give you the peace that surpasses all understanding. Amen? We fast because we're in spiritual warfare, and sometimes we need to pull out spiritual weaponry. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. I want to read a passage of scripture to you to show you how Jesus, fasting is not commanded, but it is expected. Look at Jesus, how he responds to his disciples. In short, this is what happened. There's a little boy. His disciples came. There was a great multitude around him. I'm at verse 14 of chapter 9 of Mark. He said, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. There they are. Scribes. Scribes are the ones who physically and literally were to copy the Bibles, right? They copied the old manuscripts of the Word of God. In this case, it was the book of Isaiah and maybe the books of the law. And they would physically write them word for word. And it was so stringent that if they made a mistake, they had to get up and go take a shower, take a bath, clean themselves off, and pray and do all this stuff before they can get back to writing. And if they made more than one mistake, they had to tear out the whole page and start all over. These were the scribes. The reason I point out to you, because they painstakingly did this. These were the scribes. They were good at copying down the word, but they were not good at taking the word in their hearts. These were folks who knew the word of God better than most, but did not recognize the Savior. Whew. It's a lot of folks that know the word of God, but don't understand the power behind it. So these were scribes. Instead of getting on board with the plan of salvation coming through the Messiah, here they are disputing. He says, immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him, and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one in the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. There goes one of the principalities again. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. Any of you guys ever work with someone who had severe special needs? I used to work with children who had problems. That's described right here. The Bible says it right here. It throws him down. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I spoke to you. He was having seizures and things. So I spoke to your disciples, your followers, those guys that you hang around with, who's supposed to be doing the things that you've taught them to do, that they should cast it out, but they could not. We'll see why they could not. He said, he answered them and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" Jesus, I like Jesus, man. He said, man, how long are we going to keep doing this? It's like when Moses asked the children of Israel, "Haven't we been in this mountain long enough? It was only an 11-day journey, and we've been out here for 40 years. Here's Jesus has that same thing. He said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long are you guys going to be without faith? How long are you going to keep coming to church but not getting the picture? You're going to keep coming to church but not coming to Christ." He said, "Oh, you faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Listen, you got someone with a problem, bring him to Jesus. You got a problem, you need to bring them to Jesus. Don't just bring them to church. You need to bring them to Jesus. If they won't go to church with you, then see if they have a personal one-on-one Bible study with you. Man, could you come over my house every Tuesday at 6 o'clock after you get off of work? And I have these Bible studies that I want to share with you. I know you don't do the church thing. You don't like that and all of this stuff. But listen, sometimes you got to take the church to folks. Oh, you don't have time to come over to my house where I see you on Facebook all the time. How about we just Facebook each other? Ever thought of that? Facebook Bible study. Somebody has a problem, you bring them to Jesus. Jesus said, bring them to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he had saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed. The spirit convulsed. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Here is it right here. You trying to heal the person when you need to be casting out the spirit. You're trying to deal with the flesh when you need to be dealing with the spirit. This is what's saying. He said the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the father said, "From childhood. And often he's thrown both into the fire and into the water to destroy him." But look, to destroy him. The spirit is trying to, man, I hope you guys are paying attention. You know how many babies and young people are contracting deadly diseases these days? Babies with cancer used to be for old people and smokers, right? Now we got babies and things like that. That's because the spirit of the enemy is trying to destroy our young people, our children. We better wake up. Church, we need to wake up. He's thrown into the fire. He said, it tried to destroy him, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And I feel this, Father. He's at his wit's end. Man, my wife works with severely disabled. She's case manager for the severely disabled people. And some of the things and some of the weight that their caregivers have to do, man, amazing. I feel this father's frustration. He said, man, we've been dealing with this since he was young. We have to do everything for him. Have compassion on us. Help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, can you believe? Do you have faith? Can you believe that all things are possible to him who believes? You see, with man it's impossible, but with God it's possible. He said, do you even believe? Pastor Hyman shared the scripture with us today. He said, if you don't believe, then don't even ask, because you ain't getting nothing. Amen. He said, do you believe? He said, Lord, immediately the father cried out and said with tears, he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I mean, I believe, but if I'm coming up short in how much I'm believing, then Lord, help me with that. The Lord can help your unbelief. You know how many times I've seen people come in here? Some people are, yeah, amen, amen, getting it. And some people just come and they just sit and they stare at the wall until it's time to go. Because they got unbelief. Unbelief. The Lord can help you with your unbelief. Lord, show yourself to me strong. I see all this church stuff, and I see all these people saying amen and hallelujah, and they singing songs and doing all this little girly stuff and everything, and I don't get it. Lord, I need you to show me who you are. He'll do it. I promise you, he'll do it. He'll do it. But you got to want it. But be careful. Just want to be careful. Listen, you could do it one way or you could do it another way. He can reveal himself to you in his goodness, in his grace, or you can see his mercy. You can see his goodness and say, Lord, man, you woke me up this morning. That's enough for me. That's enough for me to believe. I don't have it all figured out. I still got some questions and stuff. That's why I'm going to Kentucky with them folks in the summer so I can see the answers in Genesis. Yeah. Creation Museum, I got some questions, and they can help me get some. But I got enough to believe because I woke up this morning, and I know it wasn't my alarm clock that did it. I'm here. I looked into the mirror and saw that I was fearfully and wonderfully made. I looked in the mirror, I said, listen, this cannot be no accident. Are you looking at this? Do you see all this that's going on? This cannot be put together by accident, by some circumstantial coincidences or fortuitous circumstances. This cannot be an accident. The Bible said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I was made just a little lower than angels. I could not have evolved from some ape or some primitive type of being. Last time I checked, babies came when a mama and a daddy got together in an intimate way and a baby popped out. I see that. I see that in experimentation. I tried it 5 times, y'all. It works. You know what I never seen? I never seen, and I go to the zoo a lot because I'm keep looking. Every couple of years, me and my family, we go to the zoo because I want to see. When is that ape going to get up and start walking and start talking? He still. But no, that takes millions and millions of years. Well, what I did took about 5-10 minutes. Then 9 months. It was proven. Everybody in here, 100%. Every one of you all, everybody I'm looking at, everybody on the internet, anybody ever see this? Everybody I'm looking at got here the same way. A mama and a daddy, a man and a woman got together, and that's how you got here. Anything else is uncivilized. Just got to look at the evidence. You want to look at everything else. What about this? And the earth can't be. Why can't it? If God could, if I believe that God could create a world from nothing, who am I to limit how long it would take him to do it? Hello? Talking about the Big Bang Theory. God said, and bang, there it is. Jesus said, if you believe, he said, Lord, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came coming together, he rebuked what? He didn't say, here, take 2 of these and call me in the morning. here goes some Vilasex, some Trimenix, some Robitussin, you know, and then all these other medications they keep giving us that got all these crazy side effects. The side effects are worse than what you had when you started, right? You just had a little headache, and now you got diarrhea. And the kicker is the thoughts of suicide. That's the one that get me all the time. On every one of the commercials, Sister Angie, it always say, "In thoughts of suicide." I want to know what ingredient that is. And can we just take that out? One of them got me, Jay Sean, man. One of them almost had me because I got this thing when I sleep, man. I like to rub my legs together, man. I always got to have something. And I saw a commercial. They said it's called restless leg syndrome. I said, what? I said, they got a name for it? I got to check this out. But then they start running down the symptoms. Do not operate heavy machinery while you under this medication. Do not take with drugs and alcohol. It will cause diarrhea. I said, ooh, diarrhea. Yeah, you're going to really have it. You still going to have restless legs. And restless something else, too. And then it said, and thoughts of suicide. I said, no, thank you. I'll keep my little legs. I'll just be like Jimmy the Cricket, just... What did Jesus say? It said he rebuked the unclean spirit. You got to talk to the spirit that's behind your problem. Oh, yeah. Parents, when you talk to that rebellious child, you rebellious spirit, come out of my child. In the name of Jesus. Satan, the Lord, rebuke you. You disobedient spirit, come out of my child. You argumentative spirit, come out of my husband. You spirit of addiction and disease, come out in the name of Jesus. Listen. But watch out. This spirit was deaf and dumb. I mean, the spirit was hard of hearing. And he was stupid because he was trying to touch God's anointed. And the Bible says, touch not my anointed and do my prophet no harm. See, when you're a child of God, you have to know who you are. Better yet, you got to know whose you are. Amen. You got to know who you belong to. The Bible calls you blessed and beloved. That means that you are anointed and appointed by God. And he commands to touch not my anointed and do my prophet no harm. Did you know that you were a prophet? Every time we read our little Bible creed in the morning, that's a prophesy. I am who the Word of God says I am. I have what that's prophesying, not prophelying. God told Jeremiah, I'll make you a prophet to the nations while you were in the womb. God chose you. He created you. So he said, look, so the spirit was deaf and dumb. And he said, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. That means you get out and don't come back. See, some of you got you. We come to church and we evict. We get out. Satan, the Lord, rebuke you. You open up the doors and you get out the house and then you turn around and let him right back in. You turn around and let him right back in. Listen, you got rid of one person that was mooching off of you, and you got them out your house, and then here come the next one. But it's different. No, it's not. It's the same spirit feeding on your weakness of trying to be an enabler. Jesus said, come out and enter him no more. Get out and stay out. Don't come back. Then the spirit cried out. The spirit cried out. Convulsed him greatly. He had the spirit say, I got to get one more in. And then he came out of him. And he became as one dead. So the many said, he's dead. Wait a minute, he's out. But Jesus took him by the hand. Oh, my God. What a friend we have in Jesus. All my sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Said Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Jesus wants to take you by the hand, and he wants to lift you up out of that miry clay, out of that situation that you find yourself in. He wants to take you by the hand. That's why you got to grab on to the Lord's unchanging hand so that he can lift you up. And he arose. And when he had come into the house, the disciples asked him privately. Now Jesus has some private time with his inner circle. And they said, why could we not cast him out? Look what Jesus said. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. You know what fasting does? It supercharges your prayer life. Because as you decrease physically, you'll be more in tune spiritually. And it causes you to focus in more on your prayer life. You say, hey, well, I can't go to McDonald's. Or I can't eat what I normally eat. I can't do what I would normally do at this time. It's about that time for my afternoon snack. And I can't do that because I'm consecrating myself. So this will be a good time for me to spend some time with the Lord. Lord, I have this physical thing that I'm dealing with in my body. It's called hunger. But Lord, I want to hunger and thirst for you. The Bible said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So as I'm hungering and thirsting in my physical body, I need to cry out spiritually, because the Bible said if I hunger and thirst for the righteousness, that means to be in right standing with God. That's what righteousness means. To be in right standing with God. It doesn't mean that I'm so righteous, I'm so good. It means that I'm in right standing with God because I know I'm not that good. And I know that it's only by his grace that he saved me through faith. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast, according to Ephesians 2 and 8. He said, so I know that I'm not good enough, but that's what makes me good enough. Look at your neighbor and say, you are good enough. Because God said you are. Listen, not because you're all that in a bag of chips, but because you are who he says you are. He says you're saved. He called you righteous. You're righteous. Amen? Listen, I got to run through this. When should we fast? We should fast when making tough decisions. The book of Acts in both 13 and 14 talked about how Paul and Barnabas and the other disciples were making decisions. The Bible said they spent time with prayer and fasting. When they planted churches and they went to ordain elders to oversee those churches, the Bible said that they did it with prayer and fasting. So whenever you have to make difficult decisions or choices in your life, you should spend a time of fasting. Me and my wife fasted for 40 days before we got married. We fasted together for 40 days. Not the 21, 40. We fasted and we prayed on the phone every day at 12 o'clock. We took our lunch break, and we prayed and fasted. There's a reason why our marriage is strong. There's a reason why it's blessed and fruitful. Because you do the work. You glorify God. Amen? You fast when you got to make difficult decisions. Thinking of a job change, maybe you should spend some time fasting. You young people, you want to think of what school you want to go to, what college you're trying. Some of you are deciding what college you want to go to. Spend some time in prayer and fasting. Young people can fast too. You can. Give up the taco snack. They still got taco snacks at the cafeteria. They don't do that no more. It ain't healthy no more. Cheryl, no. Me and Cheryl went to high school together. We know about the taco snacks, man. You just look at them things and get a headache, man. It was so greasy. There was so much grease on the bottom of the things, boy. But they was good, boy. But young people, you could fast and you could pray. You could give up some time, a meal or two, and say, this is dedicated to the Lord. I need your direction. The Bible said that there was a woman named Anna. And when they took baby Jesus to the temple, there was a woman named Anna. The Bible said that she was a prophetess. She didn't say she was a prophetess. They said she was a prophetess. Listen, I want to make that point. Prophets usually don't introduce themselves as prophets. Prophets usually just prophesy, and what you see, if what they say comes to pass, and then other people may say that person prophesied. Be careful of folks that come, I'm prophetess so-and-so. Be careful. I'm prophetess. I'm prophet. Be careful. There's two types of prophet. You can spell prophet two ways. You figure it out when you get home. He said, when should you fast? He said that she fasted day and night. She spent time at the temple and she fasted day and night. In the Old Testament, people fasted in times of mourning and distress. The Bible said that David mourned when he lost his son. You know, the baby he had with Bathsheba? They lost that child because that child was conceived in David's sin. And the Bible said that David fasted. He mourned. He fasted. Nehemiah saw the condition of the people, and the Bible said that he fasted and prayed when he looked at his people. See, that's intercession. When you look at the world around you, listen, that means that you need to go to your prayer closet. You need to do a little bit more. The world. So you look at the world around you, and you see it going to hell in a handbasket, and they're going and they're shouting and dancing on their way, and you see it. That's when you need to fast. Daniel fasted for in chapter 9, verse 3 of Daniel. Said that Daniel fasted for clarity. So when should you fast? You should fast when you prepare for battle. Matthew chapter 4. The Bible said that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted. Listen, he knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was trying to prepare for. Jesus spent time fasting for his ministry. You understand, Jesus didn't preach any sermons. He didn't do anything until after he received the Holy Spirit, and then after he fasted, he was tempted. He was preparing for battle. And then he had a 3-year earthly ministry that followed it. So you should fast when you're preparing for battle. You want to see your family come to faith in Christ? Spend a little time in prayer and fasting for them. Fast for an individual on their behalf. Pick one at a time. Say, this is your day. I'm going to pray for you all day today. And I'm going to fast for you. And just see what the Lord does. Just see what the Lord does. Amen? How should we fast? Real quickly, the Bible says that we should fast and pray. You can pray without fasting, but you can't fast without praying. That's how it works. You can pray without fasting, but you can't fast without praying. Listen, when you're fasting, you got to pray. You can't eat, so you got to do something. You need to pray. That was Luke chapter 2, 37. The woman Anna, who I mentioned earlier, said that she fasted day and night, said she served God with fasting and prayers. That was her service. I love this woman. She was a prayer warrior. That's what she was. She was always at the church praying for people. She got there before the church opened and prayed for people. When people left, she was praying for people. I said she was there day and night. She was an older woman. See, some of you guys that's a little older and maybe you retired or you're not working or something like that, what can you do? That's what you could do. That's what you could do. Pray. Start an intercessory prayer team. You could do it. Amen? Another thing you have to do, you got to fast in faith. Brother Jaime shared the scripture with us. James 1 and 6, it said, but let him ask in faith, without doubting, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything. If you don't believe God can do it, then don't even waste your breath asking him to do it. Amen. So you got to fast in faith. It said, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, Jesus said, with a sad countenance. Clean yourself up a little bit. Don't go around moping and complaining and looking hungry. Jesus said, if you do that, then you got your reward. Everybody at work, get to see how spiritual you are. Goody two shoes. There you go. That's what he's saying. All the people, man, y'all going to lunch? Yeah, we going down to Fridays for lunch. You want to go? Nah, I can't go because I'm fasting. They get to, all right, see you later. What they say, good for you. But I'm going for the 10 for 10. You understand? He said, don't do that. They shouldn't even know. Listen, when I was doing that fast for 40 days, I shared, I was working at the time, and they didn't, nobody even knew what I was doing. A couple of them kind of caught on, like, well, I noticed that you don't, and you just kind of smile, and you just, I just wanted to read my word, you know, I just spend some time. So you don't have to tell anybody, because the moment you start broadcasting it, that's your reward. Like I said, everybody get to see how spiritual you are, and everybody praises you for how spiritual you are, but it ain't affecting their lives. Especially if you turn around and cuss them out next week after you stop fasting. They see that too. And they'll tell you about that. Yeah, you know, I thought you were a Christian. And then what they tell you? I thought you were a Christian. Listen, I had some girls I worked with. They were Catholic. And every time after Good Friday, after, Fat Tuesday, before Ash Wednesday, and then they go to the period of Lent, and I ain't heard them talk about church ever. And then all of a sudden they come to work with ashes on their forehead. What is that? At the time, I didn't know what that was. What is that? I had to look it up. Oh, that's Lent. That was the time. But I never even seen. Nothing about them say that they were a follower of Christ. But they had the ashes. They was just so they could show everybody. You got to watch out for that. There's your reward. Amen? So we need to fast in secret. And then lastly, we need to fast in the spirit. Jesus said, so do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. He said, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, according to Romans 8 and 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, then he is not his. He is not Christ. You need to be fasting in the spirit. The Bible said that Jesus was led by the spirit into the desert, and then he fasted. Listen, if this is not spirit led, then don't even participate. If you're not doing it because the spirit of God is telling you to do it, then you're just wasting your time. You're just going through the motions, and you'll get no benefits of it. Like I said, you may lose a couple pounds, but that'll be it. But they'll be back as soon as you go back down to the hat. They're waiting for you. Are you understand what I'm saying? Jesus was led by the Spirit when he fasted, and so should we. Amen? Give the Lord a hand praise as you rise to your feet.